a pleasure to be able to be up here with my brother and to be able to introduce him to you. There's a few people that have been in my life and my spiritual life, and Brother Brian's one of them. Brother Jay and Chris are one of them, and Becky is a very close one to me. I think about our walk in this life and how the Lord has blessed us, and the power of His Spirit as it works among the children of men, those who have a desire to know more of Him and to serve Him. I remember it was not that long ago that my brother Jay handed the baton to me, and I became the pastor of the Phoenix Local. And he was called to a greater service. And it was during that time as pastor when we were having a sacrament service, and the Lord called Brian to be a priest. And I remember as pastor, a young pastor, not being familiar with everything, but knowing that we needed to pray, we prayed about it, and the Lord gave me a witness as I asked. And the Lord continued blessing Brian and called him to a greater service, to an elder and now to an apostle. He gave him a very clear vision of the work in which he wanted him to do for this work in these last days. I'm thankful to be a part of that. I think about when it was Brian and I was kneeling at our brother Hausnick's when he was laying on the ground, ready to pass away. We were there to bid him goodbye to his reward. Those precious memories that make up the gospel bonds of Christ. So I ask each one of you to take this opportunity to allow the Spirit to work in your hearts, to listen to what the Lord has impressed upon His heart and mind, that we might understand those things God would have us to understand. And may God bless us. May He be glorified in these things that He does among the children of man. I give to you our brother and Apostle Brian McAdoo.
Good evening to each of you. Ah, I can hear me. Apparently you can too. I'm happy to have this opportunity to be here with you tonight and to have this opportunity to preach. You know, as we come here, we hear a lot of sermons, you know, and it's hard to remember everything that is said through these sermons. And you know, we understand that because those of us that are preaching also sit in the congregation and hear sermons. And we know sometimes we try to think back of what the last sermon was or last week's sermon, and we're struggling just like some of you may. But, you know, as a preacher, you know, all we can really hope for when we preach is that you are inspired enough to consider your walk in this life, your walk for God, your duty for the Lord, and some of the things that we might say that those might inspire you. You know, as I come here and I prepare a sermon and I think about what I will preach and pray about it, you know, I have some concerns. I always do, you know. One concern when you have a specific subject, and obviously, since I have a title on the screen already, I have a specific subject. You're a little worried that somebody's going to come in, and we always say, preach your sermon. Well, they preach the same subject, and that's really not a problem unless they say something completely different than you're going to say, and you don't want to sound like you're going to argue the point, you know. Sometimes that's a concern. And the other concern is that you miss the subject and the theme of the reunion. You know, you're going, boy, I hope I hit this theme, you know. And of course, if the Lord inspired you, you know that you probably won't miss that theme. But until you start listening to what's going on, you're not sure. And I'll just let you know that there hasn't been a sermon or a service yet that my thoughts and my verses have not been used. So you will see some duplication, and that's good, because repetition is what helps us remember this reunion. So I hope that it will cause you to think. You know, I'm going to start off with telling you a little story, a true story. I went to conference a few years ago, and I got to the airport. I rented a car, asked for a mid-sized car, and they gave me a Dodge Charger. You know, just your standard six-cylinder Dodge Charger, and I went out there with Dwayne and my father, and it was cold and snowing, and, you know, typical Missouri, when you don't need it to be that way. We loaded all of our stuff in this car, and it didn't quite fit, but we got it stuffed in the back seat and in the trunk and on my father's lap and everything, and stuck the key in the ignition, and the car wouldn't start. And of course, it was parked at the very far end of the parking lot. So I jiggled it a few more times. It wouldn't start. Wondered if I just didn't understand a Dodge Charger, and looked for special buttons and switches and stuff. There were none. So I hiked back through the blizzard and got into the office and said, "This car won't start." And the manager said, "Well, what car do you have?" I said, "I have this car." He said, "Well, it's parked out there because it doesn't start." I said, "I know that. We'll have to give you another car. What do you want?" I said, "I want a Dodge Charger." "Well, we don't have any more Dodge Chargers." I said, "Yes, you do. There's one parked right outside your door." He said, "Well, we can't let you have that Dodge Charger. That's a Dodge RT." I said, "Okay, I'll take it." "Well, that costs a lot more money. It costs two or three times of what you rented." I said, "Yeah, but yours doesn't work, and I'll take that one." Well, guess what? I actually won that battle for the same price. I got this Dodge Charger RT. I talked them into it. This means that they entrusted me with 2 tons of steel powered by a powerful Hemi motor. It has a switch on the dashboard called Sport Mode to give it even more torque, make you go faster. And I promised them I would drive it the way it should be driven. It would not be disappointed. It had a speedometer on it that went to 160 miles per hour. It was a pretty nice car. You know, when I was driving it, I looked down one time, you know, I was looking for a place to put a bottle of water next to my cup of coffee and my Diet Coke. And there was a pocket on the door, because all American cars, they give you lots of places to put your drinks. And on the pocket of the door, I saw there was something written. And on this powerful 2 tons of power that I'm entrusted with, on the door pocket, it says, and I'm going to quote, "Warning, bottle okay, do not put an open cup of coffee here." Oh, really? Really? You trust me with all this, and you have to tell me not to put open cup of coffee in a door pocket? You know, of course, that was liability. You know, apparently somebody can drive that car, but not smart enough not to put open coffee in the door pocket. But they're worried about it. They're worried about that liability. You know, we as a church, we as a people, need to worry about liability too. Some things might just seem obvious to us, but we're entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. More than that, we're entrusted with the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're given a commandment of things to do. Things that we're supposed to teach. Things that we are supposed to share with the world. And sometimes we might be a little timid. A little afraid to give that warning. To speak up when we need to speak up. In Jude, verse 3, don't ask me the chapter. There's only one chapter if you didn't know that. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's an interesting choice of words that he uses there. Contend. Contend for the faith. You know, we often think that means to argue, to fight. But it also, contend for the faith that was delivered, means to keep it according to the truth. Keep that faith according to the truth that was in that gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to do everything we can to use it, to hold fast to it, to not let it be shifted or swayed or perverted, but we will contend to keep it as it was delivered to the saints, to you, to me, to the body of Christ. You know, Satan will use every deceit, every plan, every temptation he possibly can to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's given it into our hands. As it says here in Jude, the hands of the saints, those that will believe, those that will trust, those that will fight to hold fast to this truth. He's given it to us to protect and to apply in our life. So this word contend, it means a position that you stand firmly on. Do we stand firmly on the written word of God? Or do we intermingle it with ideas of men, our thoughts, our emotions, our likes, our dislikes? You know, every once in a while you tell somebody, well, you know, this is how you should handle something. You're telling them from the Scripture. You say, well, I don't think that'll work. So you're saying God's wrong. Well, no, I'm not saying. Well, he told you to do it that way. How's it not going to work? Contend for the faith. It's a position that you strongly hold firm to, that this word of God is correct and without error, that it will work for you. That we are not willing to bend. That we're not willing to cower in our beliefs in a society which is trying to change God. You know, I read a book once and it talked about, it compared people with dogs and said, you know, people like to get dogs that look like them. And, you know, sometimes that is true. Sometimes that's true. They like to have something in their image. But, you know, a lot of people in this world want God in their image instead of us being in the image of God. We can't make God in our image. We can't bend him to what we want him to be. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 34, don't turn to it, you don't have time, and it's not on the screen. Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods. Here's Jesus saying, didn't I not say that ye are gods? And of course, what he's talking about goes back to the Old Testament, back to Psalms chapter 82. And that says, call God because you have to judge between right and wrong. This is what makes us gods, is a not the God, our Father in heaven, or the Son, or the Holy Ghost, but we have this responsibility to choose right and wrong, choose truth and a lie. In this reference, Jesus asked the people, do you not believe my words? After all you've seen me do, He's asking them, you've read your scriptures. I told you to judge according to the words of God. You've read the prophets. You know what is supposed to happen. Now you're seeing it, and now you're not believing? Did I not tell you that you were to be God? You're supposed to judge these things? And if you're looking and you're watching and you're seeing what is going on, then you should know who I am. I am Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we too are called to judge. Judge according to God's law, what He wants of us and what He does not want of us. And then we are called to apply the truths of God's Word to our life. Make it there. Put it there. Live by it. Believe it. Challenge ourselves daily to be better at it. I want to consider the words of Jesus when He was preaching to the people there in Jerusalem. And He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's calling them. He's telling them to repent. You know, recently I preached a sermon in Phoenix about this kingdom of heaven. I felt inspired by this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. When I read that, I looked at that and I started seeing it over and over again in the scriptures. This is not the same sermon if you live in Phoenix or if you happen to be in Missouri at the East Local. It's not the same sermon that you heard before. It has a little bit of the same things, but it's not the same sermon. But there are some same points. But today, I would like to focus on one parable that Jesus gave. You know, and according to the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is an expression that Jesus used, He referred to 32 times when He was preaching to the people in the land of Israel. The words of Jesus, as are recorded in the third book of Nephi, where He's teaching the people there, He also used that phrase 4 times. So it's much like the book of Matthew. And I looked up that word, at hand. He says, you know, you need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I looked up that word and it means nearby, accessible when you're going to need it. We read in Matthew's gospel, which we're reading through the first part of it, when He's preaching His parables, He's teaching the gospel. But later, He was crucified. Later, He was resurrected. And it was a different story at that point. According to the Apostle of John in Revelation chapter 12, he says it a little different. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death." That's Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. It says, now is come salvation. Now has come the salvation. Now has come the kingdom because of the Messiah. Jesus Christ has come into this world. He has defeated our enemy, Satan. He has put him down. So when it was close by, it was nearby, it was not long, and the kingdom was started. the very process of bringing people unto salvation when Christ died. Christ is the sovereign of this kingdom. He is the king. He is the lawgiver. He's independent. He's self-governing. He's free from all other kingdoms. And his access to his kingdom is by his loyal citizens, his subjects. They're willing to be called his. They're willing to come into the kingdom the way that he says you must come. And as we read the scriptures, we see when Christ was asked, you know, are you going to take over this country? Are you going to take over this world? Are you the king of the Jews? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's for people that will follow me spiritually. The kingdom of heaven. It's very important instruction given to us mortals here on earth. You know, we all need food. Well, I don't need it right now. You guys have well fed me. We all need clothes. We all need shelter. We all have desires. We all want to accomplish things in our life. We all want to have success. We all long for pleasure and happiness. But the scriptures tell us, when Jesus was talking about those things of life, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. And these things of this life will be added unto you. This is what we are called to do. This is the mentality and the attitude that we should have in this life, that the first priority for us is to seek this spiritual kingdom of heaven. You know, there's many parables, many of them. The last sermon, I covered all of them quickly. I'm not going to do that, although they will intermingle a little bit concerning this kingdom of heaven. But today I'm going to focus on one. Just one. And we're going to read it, the first verse of it, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 2. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. You know, this marriage that will take place for this son. You know, this is a parable, a story, but it is a real story. It breaks down the very events that will happen in this world and with his people. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7 and 9, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The Father in heaven is going to make a marriage for his son, and his wife he will come for. His wife is his people, his church. The believers that will do his will, that will keep his word, they contend for the faith. It says she's made herself ready when she comes. She's ready because she's prepared according to the very gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the very doctrines that are written in there. She's ready because of the custom. She's wearing the proper wedding garments that were furnished to her. This is spoken of a parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. You know, another parable about the kingdom of heaven. It says there are 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Then it goes on to explain. Five had oil in their lamps, what they needed, and five did not. What happened? It was time. The bridegroom came. He took the five with the oil, had made themselves ready. The others ran out quickly, tried to get oil in their lamps. When they came back, the chamber door was locked. It was shut. Sounds cruel to us, doesn't it? But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a warning. We have it in our hands. We have it before our eyes. Make ready before it's too late, that you can come in when the Son comes for His bride. Let us continue with the parable. Verse 3, "And He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." You know, His servants here signify the prophets that God had sent out to call the house of Israel to come to be the bride of His Son, Jesus Christ. Call them and bid them to come to the wedding. But in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 16 through 17, it tells the stubbornness of the people. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest in your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken unto the sound of the trumpet." That trumpet is warning of the things that you're doing wrong, the paths that you're taking that are wrong before the Lord. "Hearken to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not hearken. We're not going to listen. We're not going to come." So the king sent out his prophets and bid them, but they would not come. So in verse 4, it says, "Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and things are ready. Come unto the marriage." These other servants, they represent the apostles, called by Jesus Christ. They too went. They preached the gospel. They called the people. Come to the Son. This is your Lord. This is the Savior we've been looking for. This is the Messiah we've been looking for all these years. They tried to call Him, but again, there was no success. No success. Verse 5, it says, "But they made light of it, and they went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." Jesus here is speaking to the Jews. This parable tells them how this invitation was a special invitation for them to come, to be a part. But it says, they made light of it. They didn't think much of it. It didn't seem to be very important to them. You know, I kind of like the way Luke says it. He says it a little differently. You've heard this already. But it says, in Luke, the same parable, it says, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Excuses. Very consistent with Matthew's account that all these things, they're not bad things. Buying ground, tending to your cattle, seeing to your wife, but they are, as we heard earlier, the cares of life. the cares of life. They took priority over the invitation to the great marriage of the Son. This call came, there was no real interest to the people. It was not important. They made excuse. You know, it's unfortunately, it's too easy. Too easy for each and every one of us to make excuse for not doing what we should do. Too easy for us to make excuse for why we're going to put off or not come to church, why we're not going to visit somebody that's sick, why we're not going to keep the law of God. But as we read this parable, and this is why I like this parable, it just gets right to the point. He calls it an excuse. And it doesn't do much for your salvation. You know, it's very similar to another parable that we heard about seed being sown upon the earth. In Luke chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, it says that he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others of parables, as seeing that you might not see and hear, they might not understand." Now the parable is this. Here the Lord is explaining to his disciples this concept of the seed being sown upon all the different parts of the world, which is the word of God, the truth of his gospel. And it fell in different places. So he's going to explain it to him. He says, "The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. For a while believe, and then in time of temptation fall away." You know, we have a house, we had a house, we don't have it anymore. We had a house in Kisii, Kenya, and it has a water tank up on this upper deck. And when it's raining, this upper deck catches all kinds of water. It also catches all kinds of dust from the dirt road. So there's a layer of dirt about this big. So in the rainy season, here's all these little trees growing up. They get about this big. And all of a sudden, the rainy season quits. Guess what happens to those trees? Boom, they're dead. They have no root, because they have that much soil to grow in. You get watered every day, they do good. But you let the temptations of life take away that water, take away that nourishment, you wither away. We're going to continue on, verse 14. "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." The thorns, they're choking them out. I like the way Matthew says it. Matthew says it in verse 22 of chapter 13. "He also hath received seed, sown, received seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Oh, it's so clear. So clear. He was talking to the Jews. He invited them to a spiritual kingdom, yet they longed for a worldly kingdom. They were looking for a Messiah to overthrow Rome and bring them back into strength and into power. That's what they wanted, but that is carnal. Christ came to offer them spiritual. But the same lesson applies to us. This world offers us carnal, but God offers spiritual, if we but receive it. Let's go to the last verse in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They're not trying to grow up quickly. They don't get baptized and think they're an apostle in a missionary field the next day. They suck in the nourishment. They're there in the church. They're listening to the word. They're studying their scriptures. They're growing and they're absorbing everything that they can get their hands on because they love the word. It's good. And they have a good heart that loves the Lord and wants to be nourished by His word continually. And so with patience, they grow. And they grow. And the more they grow, the more the Lord uses them to accomplish His will. Let's continue to our parable. We're going to go to verse 6 in Matthew 26. And the remnant. You know, we read that there were those that were planted in good ground, good soil, good heart. They grew. But it says, the remnant, those others that did not receive it in the good heart, took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. As history tells us, all the apostles, except one, were martyred. The one that was not, it was John, he was exiled to an island, a very small. If you haven't been to Patmos, it's very small, rocky, dry island surrounded by salt water. And there he got to live in a cave. Despitefully used. The rest of them were killed. The prophets of God were treated poorly, put to death for preaching the word of God. Nehemiah says, chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, their children also multiplied. Here he's talking about Jerusalem, the great blessings that God has done for them. Their children also multipliest. Thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land, concerning that which had promised to their fathers, and they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before the inhabitants of the land the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands, and their kings, and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took the strong cities and the fat of the land and possessed the houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in the great goodness. And of course, as we read this, this was all a promise that God did for these people. Delivered into a promised land and gave them all kinds of abundance. But then in verse 26 it says, nevertheless, they were disobedient, and they rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. So here, this king that is preparing a marriage supper for his son, a marriage for his son, he calls these people, the Jews. He had given them all that they wanted, so they became fat on the goodness of God. And then they killed the prophets. They turned their back on God. This parable is talking about things that happened. They're true. It was a sad story. But in verse 7, it says, but when the king heard of that, thereof, He was wroth. He was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You know, Jesus prophesied to the people of Israel, Jerusalem. You know, here in this parable, he tells them that these people that killed the prophets, their city is going to be destroyed. And Jesus warned them again. He says, when you see the Roman army coming to the city of Jerusalem, you need to pack up and you need to flee to the mountains if you want to be spared. But what happened? Here, you know, in Jerusalem, here's Jerusalem, and there's all kinds of people living on the outskirts of it. They see the Roman army approaching. What did they do? They packed up and they fled to the mountains. No, they fled to Jerusalem. Just the opposite. Fled right into the city. In fact, let's read that. In Luke 21, verses 20 through 22, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. These are the days when the king is angry because of what they did to his prophets, to his people. And so what happened? Historically, this took place as described in the prophecy, described in the parable. The Roman army, led by a future emperor called Titus, entered into the city. He besieged and conquered the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD and burned and destroyed Jerusalem. Even as Jesus said, didn't leave one stone left standing upon another of the temple. And the people had fled there, perished. It was all foretold. If they'd have listened to the Lord. But as the parable goes, they didn't want to hear the Lord. They did not want to come to this invitation. So let's consider, continue, chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Those that were called the children of God, God's chosen people, not worthy. They refused the invitation. They killed the prophets. They wouldn't listen to the warnings. They rejected the invitation. They killed the messengers. So the king, he sends other servants out to go to the world. Go to the highways. Go to the poor places. Go out and bid anybody to come to this marriage. The Jews could not understand in this parable that Jesus is telling them, they're going to go out to the Gentile nations because you refuse to listen. You refuse to come. So I will call the Gentiles to come into my kingdom, to be the bride of my son. God had covenanted with them. He said, I will be your God as long as you are my people. But they turned away from him. They turned to strange gods. And so they broke that covenant. They turned to pagan gods. In Matthew 21, verse 42 through 43, it says, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. He's talking about himself. He's talking about him, Jesus Christ. the head cornerstone that the kingdom of heaven will be built upon. It says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jews, you have rejected. I'm going to give this to another nation. A nation that won't reject it, but will bring forth fruit. Christ's apostles, you know, they were Jews. We all know that. They were Jews, and they too had some difficulty understanding this concept that, hey, Gentiles could be called to this great wedding of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It just didn't ring home to them because they knew that, you know, the Gentiles were less important. They weren't God's people. They weren't called to be God's people. So they had to be taught a lesson also. And there's a story where they're taught that lesson, and we know it in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Peter was in a town. He was staying at a Gentile's house, and he was hungry. And it says in verses 9 through 15, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he came very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heavens opened up, and a certain vessel descended upon him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto him, saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. You know, these things that he was seeing were unclean to a Jew. Would never put such a thing in his mouth. But it wasn't about what he was going to eat. It was about what God calls good, don't man call common. Peter later explains to the others what he had seen. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The door has been opened. God is going to call Gentile nations to be a part of his kingdom because they're willing to receive the King, Jesus Christ. You know, scripture we use all the time, Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. All the world. You know, this world's a big place. There's a lot of people in it. And this gospel is for those who are humble enough, wherever they may be, to receive it, to apply it, to put it in their hearts, to live a life for their King and for their Master. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 13 and 14, it says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. and then shall the end come. You know, the second group of servants, from the time of Jesus until now, according to my belief, were given instruction. Let me say it again. From the time of Jesus up until today, are given an instruction that we go into all this world. Don't determine anybody is not worthy to hear the truth. They have that opportunity to make that choice themselves. Send this invitation. Take it to them. Invite them to the marriage and gather them in. You know, the Book of Mormon, specifically Zeno's vision, I believe it includes the ministry of today. Labor with the Lord in the poorest places of this world because they're humble. They're poor. Why? Because they're living in places where there is paganism all around them. So they're spiritually poor. But He's sending us there to preach this gospel of the kingdom, because the marriage of the Son is coming. And the King is sending out the invitation. So let's continue. Matthew 22:10. So those servants went out into the highways and to gather together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Both bad and good are invited. God calls all of us. Christ died for all people. He's inviting all to come to this marriage. All are invited to receive eternal life. All are invited to the kingdom of heaven. Yet not all will receive it. Not all will be a part of the kingdom of heaven. As we continue reading the parable, Matthew 22, verses 11 through 12. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on the wedding garments. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Wedding garments. They're defined in the book of Revelation. Verse 7, again in verse 8, says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and her garments, and to her were granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of the saints. And in verse 13 through 15, it says, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God to serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Wedding garments are obviously required. They're required. And those garments are righteousness. Righteousness of God. Truth of God in our life. But there are those, as we read in the parable. King walked in, he saw the guests that were there, and some did not have on these garments. And it says, he asked him, How come you're not wearing these garments? You know, righteousness is a word, one word, but it entails a lot. It means we're doing the things that God has called us to do. We have applied the gospel of Jesus Christ every whit to our lives. I have to marvel at it. Through the years, I'm absolutely astonished when I hear about people that have no interest in the church, but they want to keep their names on the books. Like that's going to do them some good. You know, no, I don't want to come to church. No, I don't want anybody to come visit me. No, I don't want to live stream. But don't take my name off these books. It doesn't say, how come your name's not in the book? You didn't sign the register? No, it says you have to wear the garments. Misconception. Having your name in the records will not bring about eternal salvation. It's what we do with our lives. How we act, how we apply, what effort we put in to grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that clearly, this verse, it clearly tells us, Christ clearly tells us, there is not a universal salvation. All are invited. But universal salvation is a false doctrine. You have to come according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and have on the wedding garments. Faith, repentance, baptism, enduring to the end, keeping the commandments of God, applying those things to your life. Even if you're claimed to be a Christian, you have to make the effort. Here's a verse scares me to death. You know, it says, the people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines and the commandments of men. That's not the one that scares me. This one is. Maybe. We'll see. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. We can't relax. Why does this verse scare me? Because I know I just can drop off and be this person unless I give my all. Unless I'm watered constantly. Unless I believe the truth of the Word of God and not the thoughts of my own understanding and the precepts of men. Satan would certainly like everybody to think differently. To have this idea that everybody's going to be saved at the last day. He would like us to believe that we can be angry with our brother or our sister, that we can make an excuse not to worship, that we can neglect our spiritual lives for any number of reasons. But that's a deception. Garments of righteousness are required. 2 Nephi chapter 12, 23 through 26. Says, for the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they shall be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others he will pacify, and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth. All is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. Lull them away into carnal security. Comfortable in doing what you're doing. Thinking, I've got this made. Just do what I'm doing. Be me. And I get to go to heaven. Justifying your actions. Thinking with a mortal mind. With the reasoning of a man. But the Bible says the way of men is a way of death. We left our story. The king found a man without the wedding garments. He said he was speechless. You know, I've looked at that a couple of times. Is a king speechless or is a man speechless? You know, I thought about it and I believe it's the man that was speechless. When he's confronted with the king, he can make no defense. We stand at the judgment bar. We cannot defend bad actions. We will know we are wrong. We are left speechless. So let's go back to our parable, verse 13. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, in another parable about the kingdom of heaven, it talks about seeds being planted, and there's good seed planted, and at nighttime the Satan came in and he planted tares, weeds. And God said, let them grow together until the harvest. And in time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, the weeds that are not of the Lord, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The wheat is the good. The wheat is what we are to be. The tares will be separated at the last day. The good and the bad will be both be called to this great wedding. But when the sun comes, those without the wedding garment, those that are tares, will be separated. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, fearing of missing out on the good things of life, whatever you define those as, other than being of God, fearful of being different than everybody else that you know, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and the all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Then he goes on to verse 14. For many are called. For thousands of years, God has been calling people to the marriage of his son. Called all the Jews, called the Gentiles, called the people up till the day we're at. Many are called, but when it comes down to who's wearing wedding garments, few are chosen to be the bride for his son. How do we make sure? How do we make sure that we are going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? I like what it says in Mormon, chapter 4, 93 through 94. Doubt not, but be believing. and being as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Fear and trembling means you are going to put your complete trust in God. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourself of all uncleanliness. Ask not that ye may consume it upon your lust, but ask with firmness unshaking that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and the living God. I want to quickly revisit just the last verse in Revelation chapter 12. It says, they that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way you can get these wedding garments, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the word of the testimony. We have the testimony of those that walked with him. We have the testimony of those that have saw him in the flesh resurrected. You have the testimony even today of your brothers and sisters that have experienced God's power working in their life. And they love not their lives unto death. What's more important? This body, this life, or God? I'm going to leave us with a quote from Paul. Yeah. Of course, you know, since Bob didn't read it, I will. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Bob asked that today, didn't he? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Love not your life even unto death? Are you willing to be killed all day long? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:35-39. If we make Jesus Christ our King, we have His love. It's there, available. Nothing should separate us from it. And we can be partakers of the kingdom of heaven if that is our desire. I thank you very much for your time and your attention. God bless.